It's great to be together this morning, and I appreciate your presence. We are excited today to mention that Margaret's birthday today. Happy birthday, Margaret, and I'll let you tell people how old you are, but we all love and appreciate you, and so happy birthday today. I'd like for us to turn to John chapter 8 and beginning with verse 32. And I'd like to continue the series of lessons that we began last week, the healing of America. We're talking about things that God has provided us through the scriptures that we can apply in our own lives that can contribute to the healing of America and, of course, other God-fearing people throughout our country. These principles that are found in God's Word are true and powerful and active. And freedom is something that we all hold dear in America. It has been the cornerstone of America for the past 247 years since the signing of the Declaration of Independence. But I want to say to all of us today, freedom should not be taken for granted. It is something that we have been very blessed to live in a great country like this throughout our lifetimes, but we should not take our freedoms lightly and for granted. They were fought for, and they were purchased at great expense, and yet they can be lost. They are freedoms that can teeter on the brink of losing them, and we need to be concerned about the encroachments against our freedom. As we begin to see freedoms diminishing and being taken away little by little, those things ought to deeply concern us, because those men who created the Constitution of America, they thought very long and hard about these things. They spent many hours and days deliberating and coming to build a government of laws that would preserve and protect liberty and freedom for the people of this country. But I want to read in John chapter 8, beginning with verse 32, what Jesus says here about freedom when he says, beginning in verse 32, he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And the Jewish leaders who were standing here talking and said that some of them believed in him. But they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, Jesus talked about freedom here, and he speaks about freedom within each one of us. It is an inner freedom that Jesus came to establish for us, to offer to us. A spiritual freedom, a freedom from the bondage of sin. And it was something that at first the Jewish people, his own people, were reluctant, and they could not believe and accept what he was saying. But Jesus was very serious about this, that if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. There is a false freedom, in other words, that has been promoted, and we can really trace its origins back to the Garden of Eden. With those early words of Satan in the Garden of Eden when he came to Eve there, and the serpent said to the woman, said, "You will surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan came to the garden knowing that God had placed a commandment of a forbidding them to eat of the fruit of the garden, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Not that he had forbidden them to eat of any tree of the garden, quite the opposite. But there was this tree that he forbade for them, and Satan came to undermine that in the mind of Eve by suggesting that, no, if you will eat of this, God knows that you will become like God, knowing good and evil. He planted the seed there of this false freedom. And as I spoke last week and talked about truth, and Jesus here clearly says that if you will know the truth will make you free. But when our country, led by some of our professors and other thinkers, began to plant this thought, "Is God dead?" in the minds of people, and especially young people who were receptive to this in that day and time, because to them it meant moral freedom, that it was the removal of all of those moral restraints that sometimes people look at God and they have a misconception of God, that God is up there in the sky, he is looking down on us, he is spying on everything we do, and we cannot have any freedom. Well, of course, that is not at all a correct picture of God. And yet, that was when this idea began to be appearing. There were young people throughout our country and many others that just jumped right on board with that. And the end result of that was that, therefore, God is dead. The Bible is not anything of significance, and therefore we are free to pursue our own happiness in any way that we choose. Well, of course, freedom in the wording of the Declaration of Independence, that was one of the things, that the right to pursuit of happiness. But what does that involve? Is it just the throwing off of all moral restraints? And so as a result of that, we began to see here within our country many, many people, I believe, exploring that type of moral liberty or libertinism, where they would just feel that we can do whatever we want and there are no consequences to it. And so as a result, many young people began to explore with hallucinating drugs and LSD and alcohol and the sexual revolution. And so it wasn't long before many, many young girls were pregnant in our country, and now the demand was for abortion on demand, and there were just devastating consequences upon the moral character of our country as a result of that false freedom that is being promoted there and is being suggested in these types of irresponsible teaching and writing throughout our nation. There's a statement made by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19 where he speaks about some of the false teachers coming into the church even in that day, who were promoting a similar way of thinking, that, well, we're saved by grace and therefore there's a freedom. And so Peter is writing and warning. He says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So we know that there were people who got caught up in all of that. and the hippie movement and all of those things that went along with that. But even there were men, young men who were husbands at the time and had wives and children who began to think, well, I have my freedom. And so they would go out with their buddies to the bars at night, and they would stay late hours, and there was booze and drugs and loose women, and they would come staggering home 2 or 3 in the morning and find their wife would be so frustrated with them, and then they try to get up and go to work the next morning, and they are hungover, and they lose their job, and their wife is so frustrated. He said, why are you living like this? And their response was, well, I need to have my freedom. And it was just a downhill spiral in the lives of people who were following that line of thinking that that's how we're going to find freedom. Now, the founders of our country were wise men. I believe they had a great deal of wisdom. And in their view of freedom, I think that if we will take the time to look at the history and see how did they view freedom, we can see that they understood that freedom has to have certain boundaries, and that it is directly related in many ways to our trust and belief in Almighty God and in the Bible as the Word of God. But in the Declaration of Independence, written by Thomas Jefferson and signed by 56 men who were willing to stake their lives and their fortunes and their honor on these words, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and their happiness. So in the writing of that, we can see that their concern was for the tyranny of the King of England and the Parliament that was stripping them of their rights and imposing taxation upon them. And so they had tried to be patient. They had tried to work with that. But after years of this, they came to the point they were willing to stand and to resist that tyranny. And they listed 27 items, 27 points. The majority of the declaration is going into the ways in which the King of England has taken away our rights. Then in the writing of the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, we see that they followed up on this. But the point that I am making is that there are two ways of looking at freedom, and that the mistake that I believe is being made in our modern day way of understanding freedom is to view it as we are free from God. We are free from restraint. And what the Bible is clearly stating, this is bondage. This is a prison. This is something that leads us down to death and destruction, just as the Bible warns us that it will. But in the Bible's vision of how we have freedom, The Bible is teaching us that Christ came to set us free from this bondage of sin that we have, by our choices, we have all sinned against God. And from the time of Adam and Eve forward, really, man has lived under those conditions that we have suffered the consequences of our sins. But Christ has come to set us free from that so that we can now live our lives in freedom in the way as God created us, to experience the fullness of life as He intended it for it to be for each one of us. And that God now is able to work through us, including our love and our example to others, so that we can help to bring about freeing of others, so that they can experience life with God. And also, I believe the Bible also indicates that the purpose is and can be that through the inner freedom that we are able to experience in Christ, this leads to an increasing freedom in the world around us, and that it can involve religious freedom, economic freedom, and political freedom. And those are related and are byproducts of the inner freedom that we are able to have in our relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So as the founding fathers viewed this, I believe that was their understanding, that it comes from our freedom that we have with God that enables us to experience true life and our love of one another and our treatment of one another, that all men are created equal. They're made in the image of God. So in the First Amendment of the Constitution, they begin with these words, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances." You see, they spell out five basic human freedoms there in that first bill, that First Amendment to the Constitution. And many of those founding fathers who were at this time considering a federal government and a federal constitution refused to sign the Constitution until these Bill of Rights were added. And what we notice is that what these do is they place a restraint on the government, that they're saying Congress cannot do these things. Congress cannot make laws establishing religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or taking away the freedom of speech or the press or the right of the people to assemble, or the right of the people to petition their government with their grievances. So you see, those are basic human rights that they believed God has given us that no government should take away. But first and foremost, they are acknowledging that freedoms come from God, and that if we abandon God at any point in time, we're going to ultimately lose these freedoms, because men who are governed by their sinful desires are going to tend towards tyranny in their abuse of government. So they have to protect the rights of the people in establishing the type of government that they sought to establish. When we look at the Bible is a message of freedom from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And when we look in the Old Testament, we find that it is largely in terms of political freedom or freedom from bondage and freedom from slavery, because it was the message that God promised the Israelites that they would be able to have their own land. And they spent 400 years in bondage in Egypt. But then God chose Moses and raised him up and sent him back to Egypt. And his message was, let my people go, that they may come and serve me. And in order to accomplish that, of course, God sent the plagues of Egypt. And he demonstrated his power in so many ways. He then parted the Red Sea so that the people were able to leave Egypt. And once they were on the other shore of the Dead Sea, we see that the women, Miriam and the others, they were celebrating. We are now free. We have been freed from Egypt. And they were dancing and singing and praising God there on the shores of the Red Sea. But they still had to cross the wilderness and they had to conquer the land of Canaan. But it was really a movement of God to bring about that his people could be free. And this freedom was to be governed by his laws and his promise that living within his law, God's people could be able to experience true freedom. They would have a relationship with God, but then they would also be able to enjoy the ability to live in their own homes. They would own property. They would have freedom of speech. They would have freedom of assembly. And as a number of statements in the Old Testament speak about, every man will live under his vine and his fig tree. So we see that God provided for not only the spiritual freedom of his people to enter into a covenant relationship with God, a kingdom of priests, and yet they would also have a civil freedom and liberty if they would abide within the boundaries of his law and be faithful to God. The biblical perspective on freedom then that is set forth for us, and Jesus clearly teaching here that you must know the truth and the truth will set you free. In doing that, we will be able to throw off the bondage of sin and become a servant of Christ. And in order to remain faithful in serving Christ, we must reject the lies that hold us captive, that have held us captive in the past, and that can hold us captive now. So God teaches us that we have a past, we have a present, and a future, and that he invites us to enter into a relationship with him so that we can experience freedom. Meaning freedom in a biblical sense so that we are able to be free of sin and free to serve God. And in doing that, we experience joy. We experience peace. We experience life as God intended it to be. But some of the lies that we are being told in our world today are very destructive of this freedom, because once again we're being told that truth is relative. All truth is relative. This is one of those things that comes out of the philosophies of man. That all truth is relative. There is no absolute truth. You can have your truth, I have my truth, and it rejects the idea that God has revealed his will to man, and in that we find what the Bible says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's that revelation of God, of his truth, that is able to give us freedom. So when we reject that, then we come up with this idea that all truth is relative, nothing is absolute, and this leads directly to the thought we now can have freedom from all moral restraint. But as we know, the end result of that is bondage. It leads us into a bondage. And so many lives have been destructively affected adversely because have bought into that philosophy of man and not been wise to reject it. So in the Old Testament, as I said, freedom is defined largely in terms that it is in the context of the Israelites escaping out of the slavery from Egypt. And everything that God did with them, it was always to point them back to God and remember that God was the one who freed them and gave them this freedom that they enjoyed. For example, in the Ten Commandments, beginning there in Exodus chapter 20, said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And so his whole law is prefaced upon, "I've given you freedom. Now, I'm going to direct you so that you can continue to have that freedom. If you stray away from my word and my law, you'll end back up in slavery again. You will lose the freedom that has been given to you by my grace." Now, God provided in his law that this freedom would extend throughout the land among the people. And they had slavery in those days, even in Israel. But in Exodus 21 and verse 2, he said, "If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go free and pay nothing." Now, in giving them their freedom, this was called, by the way, the sabbatical year. And there were to be seven of those sabbatical years. Then in the 50th year would be the year of Jubilee. And everything was set free. So God wanted his people to experience freedom. He did not want them to be in slavery. He wanted them to have this freedom. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 8, here once again, we see the provision for this that is made there in the law of Moses. He said, "Because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God wanted his people to experience freedom and to be able to exercise that freedom and maintain that freedom. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, and verse 12, "If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you." Now, many times in the giving of that instruction to the master who owned the slave, not only did they set them free, but they were to give them some goods that they could take with them to start a new life and be on their own. So, but the pattern that we see following that is not a pretty picture for the people of Israel. And the Bible is very direct about that, because the pattern is that generation following generation, the generation that did not follow God lost their freedom. And you see that happening as a cycle recurring throughout the Old Testament. Now, when they began to experience that they were coming up, losing their freedom, and they were coming under the oppression of surrounding, then they could turn back to God. And God would send them deliverers who would again, they could again have that freedom. But it kept happening over and over again until finally we see them ending up being sent into the Assyrian captivity, the invasion of the Assyrians, and then the captivity in Babylon, lasting 70 years. But the message of the prophets was very uplifting and encouraging at the same time, because they also spoke about freedom. And in Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 and 2, we see that Isaiah here proclaims liberty. The Spirit of the Lord God said is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And it's significant that when Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth, this was the passage that he chose to read, that God had sent him to release the captives, to set them free, that they might experience this freedom. But there is a passage that we're all familiar, I think, in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, that again echoes this message, because he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We talk about the healing of America. Right here we see a promise that God has given, that if my people will turn to God, then God has promised a healing of their land. Now understand, this was a promise set in the context, the Old Testament, God and Israel, and they have their land, the land of Canaan. But there is a principle here that still, I believe, is true, that God will hear the prayers of people. And really, that is the key and the condition of their hearts with God. That is whether God is going to preserve their freedom, and they're going to be able to live and enjoy that. Now, when we come to the New Testament, as I said before, the main focus of freedom in the New Testament is what we read in the beginning, that Jesus has promised that the truth will set you free. And meaning by that, he will set us free from sin. That if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, we have a choice. We have a choice with Jesus to accept his freedom or to reject it. We can continue to hold to the false notion that we will find our freedom in our liberty from God and from his restraint in our lives. Jesus said in John 3 and verse 19, he said, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Well, of course, we see that happening in people's lives many times, that they don't want to accept the truth, because to them that means they would have to give up their freedom. But their freedom is not freedom. It's really bondage that they have created within themselves. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 through 25, the Apostle Paul talked how among the Gentiles, the knowledge of God was there. It was clearly evident in the creation. But they did not acknowledge God. Instead, they turned to worship the creature rather than the Creator, and even the four-footed beasts and creeping things, because they rejected the lie, and they believed the lie and rejected the true and living God. And the result was they lived in darkness in many ways. And they did not enjoy this type of freedom that God can offer us. The New Testament points us to the fact that the old self is part of the thing that we must be freed, because the old self is directing its life away from God. We're going away from God and living by the motto, "My will be done." But when we turn to Christ, we really must do a 180 degree turn to turn to Christ. Now we are directing our lives toward God and "Thy will be done" in our lives. So it is an about face that is able to bring us freedom in the true sense. Now there is a paradox in this, that because people will say, well, how can serving God be freedom? I mean, you're talking about being a servant of God. That's isn't that slavery? Isn't that bondage? But the answer to that is that God is freeing us to live life to the fullest as we are designed by God to function. And we cannot experience that life when we pursue our own desires. Our own desires tend to bring us down, down, down. It is the law of diminishing returns. It is the thing that if we are left to ourselves, we tend to more and more disorder and chaos in our lives. That's just the nature of man. It takes God and His Word in our lives to guide us and to direct us in the way so that we can experience life in the way that it was meant to be experienced. Now, a good example of this, illustrate, I believe, is the train. When you think about the train, it is built for a purpose, right? It is built to be able to transport people and cargo in an amazing efficiency way. And yet it is built to run on the tracks. And once it is able to run on the tracks, it runs smoothly, it covers great distances, it is able to transport amazing amounts of cargo. So one of the great achievements in America was the connecting of the Transcontinental Railway back in the 1860s. But look what happens when the train goes off the tracks. A couple of years ago, East Palestine, Ohio, the train there, the tracks were not maintained, and it went off the tracks, and huge explosion of chemicals that was polluting the skies, because what happened? The train went off the tracks and destruction happens. Same is true in our lives. We're made to run an efficient life and be able to experience joy and happiness and peace and love with one another. But when we begin to live, "My will be done," the opposite of that happens. And we become derailed, and the consequences of that in our life are very destructive. Same thing is true when you buy an automobile. An automobile, first thing you see when you unwrap the instructions is, here are the tips on maximum efficient performance for your car. Now you need to have it serviced, you need to change the oil, you need to change the filter, you need to have regular checkups of your vehicle. And by doing that, we are able to reach that best performance of our car, and many times can keep it in maintenance for many years to come. But if we neglect those and we think, well, that doesn't matter, we can do it anyway, we can do it different, we don't have to follow that, we find that it does deteriorate quickly the operating condition of our car. Well, those things are true in our life. They're true in our country today. America was a land of freedom. And it has been. It has had that reputation. But if we begin to depart from those principles that were established to preserve those freedoms for us, we're going to find that they can quickly be taken away from us. Those rights that are protected for us in the Bill of Rights and the Constitution, we can lose those. We may get to the point where we have to stand up for our freedoms. And you know, right now, there's a convoy of people forming down in Texas for that very thing. That they're seeing their freedoms taken away, and they are saying, listen, we've got to stand up to protect our freedoms here. They're going to be taken away from us. But ultimately, the freedom we have, keep in mind, is not our political freedom. And the healing of America is not going to come through political solutions, through elections, through a new administration. The healing of America is going to come only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ, through giving our lives to Him. And as Jesus said here so beautifully in John chapter 8, that if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. That is what we need to plant in our hearts and live those principles so that we can be a part of the healing of America instead of its downfall. Thank you for your attention this morning. It was Patrick Henry who said, "Give me liberty or give me death." That's how important liberty is to each one of us, or should be. So if you're subject this morning, we're going to stand and invite you to come while we stand and sing the invitation song.
Unto thee, O Lord.